Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day, everyone. I hope this turns out to be an exceptionally wonderful day for you. We are so excited that you are here with us this morning. So what we're doing is we're walking through this series that we're calling Afterward, and the idea of this series is to help us to think about what does it mean to live as people who follow Jesus this side of the empty tomb? What does it mean for us to be people who come together and form what we call church? And how do we do that in a way that honors God and accomplishes what we're really about, people who are on mission? So we've talked about, Andrew preached to us a couple of weeks ago about this compulsion to just pour out, how the tomb couldn't hold Jesus and the jail couldn't hold Peter. And these words that were just welling up inside of them, this good news about Jesus and what that means, you just can't contain this kind of a message. And last week we talked about confronting kind of the status quo, how we don't really want to play games with God unless they're games that he's interested in. We don't want to misdirect our energy away from him. So I'm really glad you're here today for part three of this Afterward series. If you're a visitor, fill out the card and let us get to know you better. So I'm happy you're here, but I need to say this. I hope you don't stay real long. And I need to unpack that a little bit, but I hope you get the point by the time we're done this morning. We are really glad you're here, but we don't want to stay here too long. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the website, the Facebook page, the Instagram, and all that follows along with this idea of Humans of New York. In fact, there's lots of other cities who are dedicating, you know, people collecting these stories and posting them online. So Humans of New York has about 8 million plus followers at this point just on Facebook alone. And people love these stories. It kind of started out as this project of just pictures. This gentleman would take pictures of people in the city, and then he said, well, I want to tell a little of your story with it. And so these people have their picture up online, and then he tells their story. And these are just everyday people. But what we find is it's just fascinating to learn about these people that we will probably never, ever, ever meet in person. These ordinary, everyday human beings, and yet we love these stories. 8 million people, at least, love these stories. And there's stories that sound a little bit like this one. My wife shared this recently. It says, I tried to make friends as a child, but it never did work out. Every day I'd get bullied. My teachers were nice, but the only kids who would spend time with me were my cousins, and they were in a higher grade. People would call me idiot and stupid. They'd push me over. I would try to just stare at the floor and not look at people at all. I felt like jumping out of the window. I didn't want to eat. I became so weak that my mom would feed me with her own hands. I talked to the walls of my bedroom. I'd talk to my paintings. I had an imaginary friend named Amanda. She was a fairy. And after school, I'd close the curtains, I'd sit on the floor and hug my bear and wait for Amanda to come. She was very pretty. She had a beautiful crown. She would make me laugh. She would encourage me. She'd tell me not to be sad. She'd say, good things will happen to you. And then one day when I was 14, I went to a swim meet with my mother. I was scared of the pool, so I just stood along the edge, and a woman walked up to me and asked if I was special. Her name was Renak. She had a beautiful smile, and she gave me a hug. I never thought anyone would ever hug me like that. It felt really good. She looked me in the eyes, she grabbed my hands, and she said, please, please, please join our Special Olympics. It will change your life. She gave me her phone number after that. And after that day, Amanda never came back. People love these stories. It creates this empathy within us. It reminds us of what it means to live this human experience. And we just crave these stories. Ordinary people who are just fascinating. And so this started in New York. It's all across our nation. The gentleman who started this has gone all around the world capturing pictures of human beings and telling their story. And the reason I tell you all that is because I think that is a lot like this book of Acts that we're reading together. These are humans of new life. Jesus has met them and they will never be the same, and they go out and they tell these stories. And in Acts, we get these snapshots of people we will never meet, but we get to hear a little bit about what it meant to be a human being who had an encounter with the Holy Spirit of God. And I hope that what this does for us as we read these stories is that it really wells up in us this gospel, this good news imagination. You are familiar enough with me by now, I love this word imagination, because I'm just so fascinated by what it can do for us. That when we meet people, we don't just see what is presented, but we have this vision of what could be. And we walk with people where they are, and we hear their stories, and we share our stories with them, and just beautiful things unfold. And it makes me wonder, as I read these stories in the book of Acts, of these people touched by Jesus, what exactly does the Holy Spirit want to accomplish in me? What kind of story does he want to tell through me? What kind of story is he telling in the world all around me that I need to get involved with and be a part of? How does my story connect with kind of this larger narrative of what God is about in the world? And so today we're just going to take a brief portrait of a human being. His name is Peter. We know him really well. He's actually one of the most developed characters in all of Scripture. If you've read your Bible, you know this man, Peter. He's married, right? He's a fisherman, and he's kind of crazy. Like, he's so impulsive, and he's so loyal on one hand and yet so fearful on the other. He's a fierce person. He's got a lot of pride, and yet that pride gets him into trouble every once in a while. And that's kind of what happens in our story today. But what I really like about Peter is, one, he's just so human, right? He's so broken and relatable. But also, he's a human being who wants to know what God is up to, so much so that he will leave his profession, he will leave his family, and he will walk around with Jesus for 3 years and ask questions and make mistakes and learn what it means to be a human of new life. So in Acts chapter 10 that was read to us earlier, we're just going to look at these two verses, and we're going to kind of use these to look back at what's been happening. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, I'll read these to you. Peter said, "I really am learning that God doesn't show partiality to one group of people over another. Rather, in every nation, whoever worships him and does what is right, that person is acceptable to God." I liked the way Dave's translation read a little better, because it's this emphatic, "Now I get it. Now I see what you're up to, God, and it's a beautiful thing, and I want to be a part of it." You see, what's happened up to this point is Peter was sitting on a rooftop and he was having these very confusing visions. He's very hungry and he falls into a trance, and this sheet comes down from heaven. It's full of all kinds of animals that he's not allowed to eat, because he's a good kosher Jew, right? But the voice, the Spirit of the Lord, keeps saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And this does not sit right with Peter, and so he's very confused. This is all brought about because there's another man who's had a vision, this very God-fearing Gentile. He's a Roman soldier. He's occupying the land that Peter calls his homeland, but he loves God too. And he's had this vision, and an angel comes and he says, "You need to go and find this man, Peter. He's going to tell you what you need to do." And so these marching orders come through from the Holy Spirit. And what I realized as I was reading this story, and as I started looking back at all the stories that preceded it, back to last week when we talked about Saul, every one of those stories, a vision happens, and the Holy Spirit or Jesus speak, and they say this: "Get up. Rise up. Don't stay where you are. Get up and go." These are the marching orders of the Spirit. This is the fifth story in a row where the Spirit says, "Get up. Saul, get up off your knees. Go and see what you must do. Ananias, get up and go tell Saul what he needs to do. By the way, I need to show him how much he's going to suffer. Aeneas, a man at the end of chapter 9, he's a paralytic." And Peter says, "Get up, arise, take your mat and walk." Tabitha is a good, godly woman, and she's passed away. And Peter says, "Get up and Spirit finally speaks, "Peter, get up, arise." This is the Spirit's message. He is teaching this resurrection language that whoever he meets, it's time to get up, get going. And so I can take a hint. You don't have to tell me six times. I get it. We're going to get up and go. Except I'm kind of like Peter, and I'm very human, and I forget lessons I learned. You know, there was this time in my life I was really passionate about this idea, and I chased it down, but you get distracted. So not very long after Peter gets it, Paul shows up. Peter's having this great time with his friends, and Paul says, this is a great chance to embarrass him publicly because he's forgotten this lesson, because Peter now only eats with certain kinds of people, and he won't eat with other kind of people who still believe in God. But those Gentiles, we Jews just don't do that. We're good, kosher Jews. So Paul confronts him. Peter realizes, I didn't get it. And I wonder if that is us. This hypocrisy that kind of creeps in over time, where we got it, we knew what to do, but for some reason we didn't do it. We didn't actually get up and go for very long. Maybe we just got tired. I remember my mom saying very clearly, my get up and go got up and went. And that happens to us, right? But just in case, you know, we get it, but just in case we didn't, Holy Spirit, what does it mean for Michael Chafin, for the people who come and gather and worship at Tempe Church, what does it mean for us to get up and go? I need a vision. I need something. Throw me a bone here. I think maybe one thing that we can learn from this story of humans who encounter new life in God is that we've got to develop this culture of invitation. The Holy Spirit comes, and it's kind of a command, but it's this invitation to life where he says, get up and go do this new thing. And it's usually being sent to another person who needs to hear this message too. And so, of course, we want to invite people to come to church with us and experience God with us as a family of believers. That's very important. But when you read the book of Acts, this invitation that is offered by the Spirit generally means to get up and leave, to go somewhere new, to go and encounter God with people that you maybe haven't met yet. It can be a little bit scary at times. And these are hand-delivered invitations. You can't just like shoot off text messages from afar and say, I hope you'll come and join us. Like, this is real life investing in other people. I heard someone say recently that the good news of Jesus travels at the speed of relationship, not at the speed of information. I would love to just share this file with you. It'll tell you everything you need to know about Jesus. We can keep this very sanitary and clean. Don't have to know each other. And I'm so tempted. I want to get up and just talk about how much I love you all. And that's true at a level. I wish good for all of you. But I just wonder how much I can love you if I don't know you, if I haven't invested my time in you, and vice versa. So I love you warts and all, and not just this ideal, be blessed, be warm, be fed. People don't hear that good news, right, until we've heard them out, until we've shared with them, we've sat with them and heard their story. We don't know what good news is for them until we've heard their story. What does it mean for Jesus to meet this person where they are? And so I think what this invitation is all about with the Holy Spirit is invitation to a person and not as much a place. So don't hear me say don't invite your friends to church. Bring all your friends to church. But meet them where they are and bring them to Jesus. Invite them to Jesus, and I think church will take care of itself. There's this thing about human beings. We love to read their stories, right? I'm so glad this guy, I can't think of his name all of a sudden, this is shameful for me. Brandon Stafford, is that his name? So the guy who created Humans of New York. So glad he did that. What, it just caused this wave of impact. But it's a lot different sitting and reading this story and feeling touched and learning to be empathetic. There's good that comes from it. That's different than going and meeting the person and writing their story and introducing them to other people, right? That takes a little bit more difficulty, investment. It takes a little bit more love, maybe. I remember trying to encourage people where I was going to church in Arkansas to share Jesus with their friends. Like, What do your friends need? What does Jesus have to offer that they need? And the response was often, I just don't know that many people who aren't Christians. And I would say, maybe you need to meet some new people. If this is really so life-changing, and it's not that everyone we, you know, in our town knew God. You know, it's not that they were all just so on fire for the Lord that it's like, well, I guess our work here is done. I guess God's accomplished everything he wanted to do in this place. Our circles have got to expand. And so you don't have to go to New York to meet some fascinating human beings, right? But you might have to go some places where you've never been before. And that takes some very intentional planning. If you want to hear a story you've never heard, you probably need to go a place you've never been. So 4 years ago, Emily and I moved here, June 6th, so it's coming up on 4 years. And we did that with the intent of meeting people who didn't go to church, who didn't really have interest in Jesus, and just sharing that story with them and seeing what happened. And I'd say that to say that in the last 4 years, we knew one family. We love you, the Teals. They're sitting in the back today. The Teals, anyway. We didn't know anybody else. And so in the last 4 years, the people that we know, the people we do life with, the people that watch our children, the people that we eat dinner with, the people that we celebrate life and cry with, like, they're all people we didn't know 4 years ago. And I don't say that and like, oh, look at this good thing we've done. I just say that if you want to meet new people and invest in them, you have to actually go and meet the people and let them get to know you and get to know them. So we've done lots of things to do that. I remember coaching sports teams that my kids didn't play on because I just wanted to get to know people. We volunteered at mental health facilities and did things like that. And it's just fascinating what the Spirit will do when you sit and listen to a person's story and you share yours. So one of the things that we've done is we've started this meetup. And so every Thursday night, some of you have been there, and we just open it up, and people who show up have this conversation together about a spiritual topic. And what I started hearing from people who I was hoping to, like, get to church, right? Get to know them, share my story, bring them to church, teach Jesus. It's good stuff. But what I would hear from the people that went there was, man, this is the only church I go to. Or like, you know, this just feels like church to me. And my initial reaction to that was like, no, man, this isn't church. We can go to church on Sunday. But what I realized was that my idea of what church could be, and I think what the Spirit's idea of often what made church church, were two different things. And so I just rejoice in whatever relationships and friends that I've made these last 4 years. Many of them are you. Because my life is the better for it. And I want your life to be the better for it as well. And so there's this saying that God has a church for his mission, not a mission for his church. And when you get those in the right order, it means that one lives to serve the other. God has a mission, and he wants to use churches like this to accomplish that. It's really exciting this year because it's our 90th anniversary as a church, right? And that is worth celebrating. If you look at statistics on church life, it's a lot like human life cycles. Churches live about 100 years, and then they fade out. And I am so excited because I think this church has done what it takes to live another 90 years. And that is a very small percentage of churches in the United States that can do that. So praise God. Well done. Yay. Good stuff ahead. But I think about that. 90 years. Wow. There's a lot of people that lived and worked and died here that I never met. And now I just get to stand on this stage like they never existed. Except I don't, right? We want to honor where we've been. And so I'll hear their stories from people that knew them. I'll visit people in the hospital or wherever, and they said, did you know such and such? No, I didn't get to meet them. Oh, man, they were members. They were here. They built this church. And I think we need to find ways to honor that. But I think another thing about honoring people, especially honoring God, because that's the point above it all, is that we create movement. We follow the movement the Spirit is creating. And we don't just worry about, well, if we get another 90 years out of this place, then it was all worth it, right? that's good. It's not competing with other ideas. But the point that I'm trying to make is that for this to really accomplish and to honor why people set out to do this in the first place is that we continue to go. And even when the modes change and the forms change and the faces change, God hasn't changed. And he's still doing what he always intended, and he's doing it in new places because we got up and we went. It was really tragic not that long ago, and many of you I saw by your Facebook posts were touched by this, that Notre Dame, that cathedral, that beautiful, beautiful cathedral was burning. And you just think about the history lost and the beautiful art is irreplaceable, lost. And that is tragic. Like, we rightfully should be upset over that. Imagine then, though, I love imagining. Imagine, picture this, the art that never gets created because we didn't go and meet new people, the people that build things like that, do that kind of thing. Imagine the stories that don't get told because we didn't go and share a story of Jesus, because we weren't so good at getting up and going, maybe as we should have been. It's interesting, as you read this book of Acts, you'll read about all these old cities that most of us will never go to, and these churches that existed. And you know none of them are still there, right? There are still maybe churches meeting in those towns, but those congregations kind of came and went, right? And that's okay. But the stories that God was telling, those kept going. The people that God was reaching, that kept happening. Stories of ordinary people changed by Jesus. That doesn't stop when we remember to get up and go. So I want us to just kind of finish with this idea today. That's my cue for the worship team to go ahead and get ready whenever. Three questions as we get ready to get up. Whose story would I never listen to? I'm just not interested. That's probably a pretty short list, right? I mean, at least that we're going to acknowledge. Not many names are going to get written under that column, right? Not interested, don't care. Whose story would you never listen to? You might be surprised at the names that show up on that. You don't have to show it to me. It's all right. Be honest. That's the first question. But the second question is, whose story have I never listened to? Now, that's kind of a different thing. I just haven't had opportunity. We run in different circles. Our paths haven't crossed. I haven't taken the time. So not only do we need to think about whose story would I never listen to, but whose story have I never listened to? I don't know that person very well. And then the third question is, whose story will I never listen to? Because you just kind of run out of time at some point, right? That's probably going to be the longest list. There's lots of people out there. But we are humans of new life. We've got a story to tell, and there are some stories that are worth hearing. This spirit that we follow, that we claim lives in us and empowers us, there's still stories left. And so you don't have to go home when we're done, but you can't stay here. You got to get up and go. And I hope that you will tell a story as you go, that you will listen to the stories that are told, and that we will consider very seriously what that story is that the Spirit is trying to tell in our time and place.